Not one wink. Kept the lights on the whole night. I can tell you to this very day, it has still never been surpassed. The worst night of my life. For the first time in my life ever, 38 years ago tonight, it came crashing in on me that I was on my way to hell. And I knew that I had not just sinned against my parents, but I had and I was sinning against the God of heaven 38 years ago tonight. I was raised with very godly Christian parents. I don't know if I'm at all like any of the young people here, but I used to chafe against it. I used to resent it. I used to wish that I had been born in any other family but mine. You know, when I was growing up, we used to have long series of evangelistic meetings. Long series. I remember one every night but Saturday for 13 weeks. And most of it was in a tent. Can you imagine that? It went through the whole summer. It absolutely ruined my whole summer. I had to be there every night. We did miss 2 nights. I will say that my parents let us miss 2 nights. I don't remember why. But in 13 weeks, every night but 2, except for Saturdays, we were at the tent listening to the gospel. My parents wanted nothing else in life but to see my brother and I saved and then to see us go on for the Lord. But unfortunately, I started running with a crowd that wasn't all the best. And maybe I've said this here before. I had no intentions of saying this tonight, but the Lord just sort of changed my mind. At the age of 12, I started running with some kids that I probably shouldn't. Well, no probably about it. I should not have. One of the greatest and most important things is that you guys, if you're younger tonight, no matter where you are, and it's not just for younger people, it's also something for every age group. One thing that makes us who we are, out of a lot of things that makes us who we are, one of the most important things at your age will be the friends that you choose. Choose good friends. Choose young friends, maybe, that love the Lord, that are interested in things that are spiritual. Choose young friends that don't run with the bad crowd and don't want to do this and that and the other thing. And chances are it'll be a lot easier to go through life. Choose the wrong friends and you'll end up like I almost did. But I'm ever so thankful that God changed my heart. And it all began 38 years ago tonight. My mom and dad, when I was growing up, and I'm not saying this for anything other than it's just a statement of fact, my mom and dad were very successful, very much so, for a long period of time. There came a time where that all went away. When interest rates got very, very high, my dad lost his business back in the 1980s. But up until that point, at least when I was growing up, they were very, very well off. We lived in a beautiful area. My parents' home had 34 rooms and a 5-car garage, and it was the smallest house just about by far of any of our neighbors. We had people behind us. They lived in a 93-room house. Anybody here have a 93-room house? It took 17 full-time staff of servants and gardeners and all for our next-door neighbors to run that house. 17 full-time. They were great friends. We used to crawl over the fence and play with them. They were nice people. They were Jewish people, but they were very, very nice to us, and they were good friends. Not my best friends, but they were good friends nonetheless. The people directly behind us, they suffered a lot, really, because of poverty. Their house only had 72 rooms. Anybody, the older ones, ever remember a boxer named Joe Frazier? Heavyweight champion of the world for a good period of time. He was the manager of Joe Frazier. And Mr. Frazier used to come over sometimes, a number of times, and play basketball with my brother and I. He was a real nice guy. And when I grew up, I had friends that were very well off, and their parents worked hard, I'll tell you that much. And their parents, generally speaking, didn't do a lot in raising their children. They were gone a lot. Dad was gone 12, 13, 14 hours a day at work in a big city, usually in a huge office. Moms went to the country club and played golf or tennis, went out for lunch, went out for cocktails at night, and the nannies would raise the kids. And I got to tell you tonight, if you have parents that care enough for you to raise you and to correct you, and if necessary, to spank you, if you have parents that care enough, I want to tell you, don't ever resent it. Be thankful that they love you enough to do the raising of you themselves. You will not understand until you're old, like me, just how much it means to have a mom and dad who cares. When I was 12 years old, we used to wait for the school bus. And I had three very good friends that used to wait at the same school bus stop with me. And their parents, very wealthy people, lots of money, did a lot of entertaining, had a lot of cocktail parties in their house, and they didn't miss one bottle of whiskey or one bottle of gin. And these boys, 12 years of age, used to come to the school bus stop in the mornings, and they would hide it in a drainage culvert, a ditch, and a pipe. They hid it in there, in a special bag. And every morning before school, 12 years of age, they were feeling little pain. 12 years old. Parents never knew. Parents didn't really care because they were busy with their own lives. Now, a lot of times these kids would come over to my house and they would have dinner, especially in the summer times. And it would be so embarrassing because my dad would give thanks for the food. They had never heard anything like that before. And then after dinner, if that wasn't bad enough, he'd read the Bible. And then my dad would pray for them. And pray, period. But he'd always pray for my friends that were sitting right there with me. If there was a hole like this in the floor, I tell you, I'd have crawled into it gladly. And I used to think, boy, wouldn't it be something if I didn't have to grow up in a family like this, where I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. But boy, I'm thankful now for the way that I was raised. There were eight of us. We were inseparable in school. Those of us who lived close enough to each other after school, we were together until my mom got out a little green whistle, part of an old plastic, it was like a flute thing called a recorder. And the end had broken off. And the way that it had broken off was such that she could stand out on the steps of our home, the back porch, and blow this thing, and this shrill whistle we would hear a quarter mile away, honestly. And we would know that it was time to come home for dinner. And then even sometimes in the summertime when the days are long, you know, and it stays light longer, we would then, after dinner, go back to be with our friends. We were inseparable, especially four of us that lived close enough to one another. All of them were products of very rich parents, far wealthier by far than my parents were. Of the eight of us, six never made it to the age of 30. Three of them died driving drunk and were killed in car accidents. Three of them died of drug overdoses. One fellow, Jim Gott, great guy. All kinds of potential if he hadn't blown his brain with drugs. Jim Gott made it just a month shy of his 30th birthday when another overdose took him out into eternity. I remember one, his name was Hank Hartman. We didn't live real close, but we were very close friends at school, and Hank was a nice kid. And I remember one day, and it will actually be 38 years ago, Saturday, I went back into school the next morning after I was saved. And at lunchtime, I said to the guys at the table, there was a table for eight, a round table. We sat at it. Nobody else ever dared sit at our table. I said, fellas, I have to tell you what happened to me last night. And they said, what? I said, I became a Christian last night. I got saved. They didn't know what that meant. They said, saved from what? I said, I was born again. They said, what? Much, I'm sure, like Nicodemus, who heard it for the first time. Kind of a quick lesson that we have our own lingo in the church. I said, last night I came to Christ and my sins were forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I was sitting here. Almost directly opposite me over here was Hank Hartman, and he looked at me kind of puzzled, and finally he said, well, man, that's cool. And instantly the rest of them went on with their conversation. I remember once walking in on a Sunday morning to our assembly, a friend of ours who worked for the ambulance staff, first aid staff, his name was Bob Harbison, Jr., and he came up to me and said, Alan, did you know a kid named Hank Hartman? I said, did I? I do. Why? He said, no, you did. I said, what? What happened? He said, I've never seen anything like it. Well, the story turned out he had dropped his fiancée off to her home. She begged him not to drive home because he was so drunk. I saw for myself in that huge Oldsmobile convertible of his father's that the speedometer was still stuck at 120 miles an hour from the impact. And those who watched the accident happen say he was going a whole lot faster than that. Lost control and slid off the road right into a telephone pole on the opposite side of the car, and literally the front and the back of the car met and exploded. And I went that very afternoon and I saw what was left of that car, and I looked at the seats and I saw what was left of my friend. And I remember thinking, oh, that's cool. And that was it. And he died as he lived. Six of them never made it to the age of 30. The seventh, who was my very best friend of all, the last time I ever heard about him, he was in San Quentin Prison in California. Major drug pin conviction. A drug kingpin conviction. A major distributor of cocaine and heroin on the West Coast. And of the eight I stand before you tonight, 38 years ago tonight, it finally hit me. I am a wretched, ungodly sinner. But I am thankful that I met a God who didn't make me wait too long. Because 38 years ago tomorrow, and it will be at 20 minutes to 10 in the evening, on my knees, right where Bettina's sitting, with an old preacher sitting next to me on his knees, who had finally said, son, I can't say another word to you. I start a verse, you finish it. I say, turn to this passage, and you say, I already know it. He said, there's nothing more that I can do for you, except to commit you to God in prayer. On my knees, right there, in the front of a building, smaller than this, but similar, the thought hit my mind. This old man has given you up. He's probably seen hundreds of souls saved. And there's nothing more he can do for you. And I hit rock bottom. Until the Spirit of God revealed to me that it's finished. Nothing more that I have to do. Nothing that I need to do and nothing that I can do. And I suppose I surprised that dear old preacher named Tom McCullough of Guthrie, Oklahoma, when I started praying after he prayed first. I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't need to tell you what a rotten sinner I am. And I remember breaking. I didn't say anything for a while. I said, Lord, I need you to come in and save me. Because I'm on my way to hell. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I was saved 38 years ago, tomorrow night. Nothing's been the same since. I am so far from perfect, but I serve a God who is every bit perfect. I am nothing like I one day will be, but I thank God I'm a little bit different from how I once was. This is the reality of life. You do not need to be reminded in this building of the realities of death. Young people die, and so do older people. So I would ask you tonight, where will you spend eternity? Be a wonderful thing if we would share the same spiritual birthday, minus one day. I love February 6th. Now that I have approached elderly status in life. I tell everybody I don't even celebrate my first birthday anymore. People ask me how old I am. I said on February 6th, I'll be 38. Sounds a whole lot better. And so on February 5th, some of you could just become a new baby in Christ. And I beg you to do it tonight for your eternal good, for the glory of God. Father, these are solemn things, but all of us who are saved from the very bottom of our hearts, we simply want to say thanks. We are so blessed by the things that you give. Above all, we're thankful for salvation, for new birth, for a Savior that loved us and proved it so perfectly at the place which is called Calvary. Father, most of us tonight can look back to the time in our lives when we accepted Christ. We can all say the same thing to us who believe he is precious, whom having not seen, we love. We pray for these young people, even possibly, Father, for some that are not young anymore, naturally speaking, a lot closer to eternity than some of the children and the young men and women. We pray, our Father, that these words will penetrate each heart. Christians will be thankful for their salvation as well, that those without Christ might seek him while he may be found and trust him tonight. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.